The reading can be found in Church Bibles on page 533. It's Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 to 18. That's page 533. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 to 18. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman's folly is loud. She's seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol.
Five through three, Proverbs. Chapter 9. As Sam said, this is the second in our series on Proverbs. We're working through it over the course of 7 weeks. I say working through it, we're not doing every chapter and every proverb. As you may know, if you've read Proverbs, that would be a tricky thing to do. But we are trying to work out how to preach Proverbs kind of as Proverbs would have us preach it. I'll say a bit more on that as we go through. But let me pray, and then let's take a look at this passage. Father God, we thank you that you are the all-wise one. And we thank you, Lord, that fear of you is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And so we have confidence, therefore, that if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, then you will lead us to true wisdom. And so we pray that this evening would be a part of that, that you would be making us wiser and wiser and wiser as we walk through this life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been around Christian circles a while, not assuming that you have, but if you have, then you may have heard the kind of the distinction or the explanation that goes something along the lines of, in life, there are things you can choose that are the right decision, things you can choose that are the wrong decision or the sinful decision, and things that are wisdom decisions. And when people say that, what they mean when they say that is that there are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong, and there are things in the middle that are morally neutral, where you can kind of choose one or the other, and it doesn't really matter very much. Now, that's kind of a helpful metric for some things. So typically, I don't know about you, I sort of was very familiar with this in student context. I thought we were told this quite a lot about what job you might choose. So there's one job where it's not sort of, you know, something illegal. It's not something that harms people, and it pays sort of a fair wage. You can support yourself and maybe your family if you have one. And that's on one side of town. Maybe that's, you know, let's say that's an engineer or something. And then the other side of town, there's a different job. and it similarly is not a sinful job, and it pays enough for you to look after your family, and that's kind of an administration job or something like that, one or the other, you can choose one or the other, it's a wisdom decision. Or you might marry, let's say there are two people, one person, they're godly, they're a Christian, you get on well enough, you find one another attractive, and then there's someone else in the same situation, and you could marry one or the other, it's a wisdom decision. Now that is a helpful sort of way of thinking about some of those kinds of decisions. But when it comes to reading Proverbs, that is not the Proverbsian understanding of what wisdom is. So in Proverbs, right, wrong, wisdom decision, well, actually, wisdom is closely tied up with righteousness. You see, start to finish, Proverbs sees wisdom and righteousness as intricately bound together. Now, last week, the big point for those who were here, and if you weren't, then I'm going to tell you it, was get wisdom. The big point from last week was get wisdom. It's hard work. It's not an instant project. You can't say, I'm going to get wise this month. I'm going to become wise. It's a lifetime process to get wise. It takes time, but it's worth it. And if we don't do that, then we're at risk of wrecking our lives. Now, forgive me for telling you to turn to Proverbs 9. I want to turn back to Proverbs chapter 1 first, and that's page 527. 527, Proverbs chapter 1. And we saw this call to wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1, and we saw this warning in chapter 1, verse 20, and we'll see again this week, that wisdom is personified as a woman. We saw that already in the reading. And in verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple?" But we discover that, in this sense, being quote-unquote simple, being not wise, is not a state that you can go, you know what, I'm happy with that. I'm happy just kind of being simple. I'm going to carry on as I am. We need to get wisdom, and we're warned that we need to. Verse 23, "If you turn at my reproof," but wisdom's reproof, "hold, I'll pour out my spirit to you. I'll make my words known to you." But, verse 24, "Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you." So you see, wisdom isn't just knowing stuff. It is walking in the fear of the Lord. And without wisdom, without working hard at this project of wisdom, we stand at risk of wrecking our lives. And this week, we're going to focus on that point that I introduced, that the wise life is the righteous life, that Proverbs doesn't describe wisdom as morally neutral. And as we track through these first 9 chapters of Proverbs, which are very much the introductory prologue to the whole book, before we get to the meat of 10 to 29, to the classic meat of Proverbs, we see this again and again. So again, right back at the beginning of the book, read with me from chapter 1, verse 1. "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity." Now, Proverbs is big, surprise, surprise, on words and poetry. So if we're not prepared to work hard at that, well, actually, there's little hope of us understanding this book. Now, there's a few things. We're trying to kind of sort of bring in a few sort of tools for understanding Proverbs each week as we go along, because it's such an unfamiliar type of book, because it's almost unique in the Bible sort of genres. You know, there are 4 Gospels, so if you learn how to read one, that helps you with the others. Lots of history books, lots of prophecy books, but Proverbs kind of stands alone. And one of the things that is really helpful for us is this thing called Hebrew parallelism. So Proverbs was written in Hebrew, and they were big fans of, and I'd get in big trouble if I'd said this when I was at Bible college, saying the same thing twice. So it's not saying the same thing twice. It's saying a similar thing from different angles to cast greater light on the subject. So it's the two lines working together to provide a more fully orbed understanding. And here we see it in verse 2. So it's saying something in the first line and then something else in the second line. Verse 2, "To receive instruction in wise," sorry, "to know rather wisdom and instruction, to Similar thing, different way of saying it, understand words of insight. So understanding words of insight is knowing wisdom and instruction. Knowing wisdom and instruction is understanding words of insight. And that then helps us in verse 3, where we might be surprised. So verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing. Well, if this is Hebrew parallelism, saying a similar thing in the second line, well, how might we expect the second line to go? So something like, to receive instruction in wise dealing, to help with prudence and knowledge and discretion. Kind of a different way of saying what wisdom. But instead, the different way it says wisdom is, wise dealing is righteousness, justice, and equity. So wisdom is not morally neutral. Wisdom is living the righteous life, being a righteous person, becoming more righteous in the way that we live in the world. Well, if we keep going, we see that parallelism again in verses 5 and 6. So verse 5, let the wise hear an increase in learning, and the one who understands, so the wise person, obtain guidance. To understand, verse 6, a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then lastly, we get something slightly different. We get an antithesis, so it's kind of like the opposite of. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where we start with wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. But sticking with our big point, you see, wisdom, even in that verse 7, we see wisdom is not morally neutral. What might you expect the second half of verse 7 to say about fools? So the first bit of the verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools aren't interested in learning stuff. You might expect it to say, but instead, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools hate wisdom and instruction. It is painful to them. And then we see as we go through, verses 8 through 19, tell us of those who are sinners and fools. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. But these sinners are fools. Verse 17 and 18, we looked at these last week. In vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. So that is, if you're out trying to trap your lunch and you're wanting to lay a net out in the forest to catch a bird for your lunch, then you can't just spread the net on top of the circuit. In a kind of hunter-gatherer society, not today, just go to Tesco. But you know, in a kind of hunter-gatherer society, you want to go out and trap your bird, and then if you just put the net on the ground, the bird's going to be like, that's a net, not going anywhere near that. You need to cover it up with leaves and stuff. But Proverbs says that these sinners are so foolish that they are lying in wait for their own blood. They are more foolish than the birds. So sinfulness and foolishness together. Again, verse 22, the bit that we saw before, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? And when wisdom slightly harshly laughs at the fool in their calamity, verse 29, it is because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Again, parallelism, knowledge being paralleled with the fear of the Lord. Now, last week, now you've got, hopefully, three bits of paper this week. So there's this, which is technically the handout. There's this, which we will come to shortly. And then there's a potential proverb reading plan, but we'll come back to that in a moment. Now, at the bottom of this, I put, this was on last week's handout, but I want to include it again for anyone who wasn't here. So how to become wise. Proverbs just tells us how to become wise in chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And we saw there, that in this kind of how to get wise formula, that ultimately we seek, but it's God that gives wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Lord. And verse 6 of chapter 2, we read that, and well, this is what we'd expect. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. But verse 7 starts this way. He stores up sound wisdom for thee. And again, what might we expect there if it's kind of knowledge? He stores up sound wisdom for the wise, the knowledgeable, those who want to seek wisdom. But no, he stores it up for the upright. So verse 7 through 9, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints, then you will understand. And you think, well, wisdom, how to move well through the world. No, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. Well, what is it to live that way? Verse 10, it is that wisdom has come into your heart. You see, wisdom is not neutral. Wisdom is to live righteously. Now, we could see all this all the way across chapters 1 to 8, but we don't have time. In fact, all the way across the book. So we're going to skip over that, and we're going to come to our chapter of the day, which is chapter 9. So flip back with me to chapter 9, where we meet two women. We meet Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. So first of all, Lady Wisdom, chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Verse 1, Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. Seven, the number of perfection. So Wisdom has this perfect, beautiful house that she has set up on one side of the street, and she calls out to those who pass. Verse 4, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And she has set out a feast. Verses 2 to 5, we read of this beautiful feast. She's got her meat, she's got her wine. And the bread and the wine and the meat are wisdom. She is calling us to come and eat at her feet. As Jesus says in Matthew 4:4, quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, man does not live by bread alone, by eating alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We live, the feast that we really need is God's words, the words of wisdom. And Lady Wisdom lays out this banquet for us. And her appeal comes to us, verse 6, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the ways of incense. So on the one side of the street, we've got Wisdom. Wisdom is a classy lady, and this is a classy meal. This is a banquet. This is a feast. This is like seven-course tasting menu with the finest of wines, a different wine for each course. And on the other side of the street, if you're following in the handout, and maybe it's not the way, we're looking next at Dame Folly. I'm going to come back to the verses in between. So chapter 9, verses 13 through 18, or Dame Folly. So Lady Wisdom, on the other side of the house, is Dame Folly. She also has a house. And she also, we read, makes her appeal from the highest places in the town. Verse 14, she sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat from the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Well, what did Lady Wisdom say in verse 4? Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. What does Dame Folly say in verse 16? Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Dame Folly is calling out to the same group of people and saying, I've got a better offer than Wisdom. Forget Wisdom's classy feast. Forget Wisdom's seven-course tasting menu. I've got an all-you-can-eat wings buffet or unlimited McDonald's on tap or whatever it is. I enjoy McDonald's, I enjoy wings. Nothing particularly against those things. But whereas Wisdom offers the subtle, slower, more lasting pleasures, Dame Folly offers instant satisfaction now. Verse 17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The simple, obvious pleasures of sin versus the slower, deeper pleasures of wise living and love of God. I remember a friend at university saying, she was sort of struggling with, do I come along to Christian Union and hang out with you guys, or do I go out with my hockey mates, do I go to church, do I live for God? And she said, look, I'd rather go out and get drunk with my friends than sit in reading the Bible. Now, I would say that is something of a false dichotomy. There are alternatives to sitting in and reading your Bible. It's not the only thing that we do as Christians. And I understand sort of the appeal of what she was saying, the instant appeal of going out and getting drunk with your friends and having a great time partying away. And my experience across uni was something of a wrestle with that kind of challenge myself. But my experience across uni and since has been that while living for God is often harder, it is always better. We are never glad to have sinned. Very few of us will look back on our lives and go, you know, I'm so glad that I chased sin in that situation or this situation. I'm so glad that I pursued a sinful course of life for so many years. If we remember truly what it was like, then we know the emptiness We know the lack of satisfaction that comes from pursuing sin, the lack of satisfaction that comes from eating at Dame Folly's house. And Dame Folly, she says to us, verse 17, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But if we know Proverbs, then we know that chapter 20, verse 17 says, bread gained by deceit is sweet, but afterwards your mouth will be full of gravel. And we also know the consequences, verse 18, speaking of the simple one who goes into the house, who does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Then Folly's feast offers instant attraction, but ultimately it offers only emptiness and death. What about these verses in between, verses 7 through 12? They're tricky to understand, not so much what does it mean, but why is it here? Well, it might be the conclusion of wisdom's speech. Verse 12 might point us that way. Verse 11, for by me, i.e. wisdom, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. But either way, as we're walking past wisdom's house, on our way to Dame Folly's house, it's as if wisdom kind of calls out afterwards and says, think about it. Are you really sure you want to go that way? Think about it. When you're attracted by sin, think about it. What kind of life do you want to live, really? What kind of person do you want to be? Do you want to be a fool, or do you want to be wise? Do you want to be a scoffer, or do you want to be knowledgeable? And we get this wonderful little selection in verses 7 through 9, there's a little chuckle as Derek read them. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Essentially, Proverbs here gives us a wisdom test. How do we react when someone reproves us? Will we listen to wisdom's rebuke and turn aside to her house rather than going to Dame Folly's house? But it does apply in life. When someone comes to us and says, you know, I'm worried about this area of life that you seem to be caught in, or, you know, the way that you spoke to your friend, your husband, your wife the other day, I don't think that you should speak to them that way. That came across harshly. How do we react in that moment? If we get really annoyed with that person and avoid them and cut them off, then we prove ourselves to be a fool. We prove ourselves to be a scoffer. If we say, do you know what? Thank you. I'm actually really grateful for that because I want to pursue righteousness. I want to pursue wisdom. Then we prove ourselves to be wise. And sometimes it'll be, oh no, that was a bit of a misunderstanding. But thank you anyway for coming to speak to me about that. Well, verse 10, we've said a lot about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. So the question then is, how will we respond to wisdom's call? Will we listen, or will we just go to Dame Folly's house? But now here we have a question. We finished the end of section 9, and we want to ask, who is Proverbs for? And it might seem like a strange question. So far, we have applied it to us. We've said, look, get wisdom, seek wisdom. And definitely Proverbs is saying that to us. But ultimately, who is it intended to instruct? Is it us? Is it a kind of every man, every woman, folksy set of Proverbs, farming and house building and looking out for the sharp dealing at the local market and that sort of thing, dodgy weights and measures? Well, many of the Proverbs, as we've seen as we've gone through, are addressed to my son, whether that's wisdom talking my son or Solomon talking my son. So the book begins with Solomon, verse 1. He's there again in chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. In chapter 25, we're told again that these are more Proverbs of Solomon that have been collected. And so there are two options for the first and primary target, son. Only two options. One that is Solomon. And these are the Proverbs of Solomon that David spoke to him, or that Solomon is speaking these Proverbs to his son, perhaps Rehoboam. And Peter Lightheart says this, and I put this quote on your sheets. So in the first eight chapters, I think we should probably say nine, two women are presented, Dame Folly and Lady Wisdom. The prince, Solomon's son, must decide which he will embrace as his bride. And the longer quote goes on, at the end of the book, we learn that the prince has resisted the temptations of Dame Folly. Proverbs 31 describes the superhuman labours of the excellent wife, and we know the prince has chosen well, for he has made Lady Wisdom his queen. Well, actually, I think we want to slightly leave that open, and Sam will be preaching verses 30 and 31. So I think we want to leave that question open. Does Solomon marry well? Does he marry Lady Wisdom? Or does Solomon ultimately marry Dame Folly? But either way, what we've got in chapter 9 is this appeal to this royal son. Get wisdom, seek wisdom. And then at the end, we've got this open question, does he or does he not? And in between, we've got Proverbs 10 through 29, kind of the Proverbsy bit of Proverbs, the kind of the one-line sounds, that sort of thing. And often people kind of go, oh, there's no real structure through the middle of Proverbs. We can't really be sure what's going on. What if you kind of land in the middle? There's no context. We can't understand it in the way that we understand other books of the Bible. But actually, with a bit of work, we see, well, first of all, there's a very simple structure that is there in the text. I'm not going to go through these for time, but I've put it there on the sheet. So firstly, we get kind of the goal of Proverbs, to get wise, 1:1-7. We get this invitation up to chapter 9. Then we get the Proverbs in the middle. Now, these are all headings that are in the text. So I'm not making these up. They're not controversial. No one disagrees with this. So firstly, we get Solomon part 1 from 10:1 through to 16:16 with a bit of a break in the middle, which we may come back to. Then we get 30 sayings of the wise. Then we get also sayings of the wise. Then we get Solomon part 2, that's it for the men of Hezekiah, because they wrote them down. Then at the end, chapter 30, we get Agur, and then chapter 31, kind of the famous chapter, the Proverbs wise woman, that bit written by Lemuel and his mum, chapter 31, verse 31. But what we want to say is that actually it's not kind of an undifferentiated kind of morass of Proverbs in the middle. But actually, not only is there a clear structure, but across the Proverbs, from 10 through 29, we see progression. We see a progression in the subtlety and complexity of the Proverbs as we go on. And if this is wisdom's buffet, the illustration we could use is that it begins with kind of simple starters, you know, cheese and bacon, potato skins, and then I know, cucumber, dips and hummus and that sort of thing. And then it gets more complex as it goes along, you know, like cocoa marinated beef tenderloin or something kind of, you know, fancy like that, where you kind of, you need to know, you know, what are the right food pairings. You can have enjoyed the early stuff easily, but you need to think and work at the later Proverbs. And so that's what we're going to do. So that's what the other sheet is for. And hopefully everyone's got one of these. If they haven't, then we'll somehow try and get you to one. And I want to help us to see for ourselves, as I said at the beginning, Proverbs wants us to do this work, to understand these words. So this is a kind of like Sunday evening thing, because you want to do this on a Sunday morning, but hey, this is Sunday evening service at St. Matthew's. You're a little bit hip and crazy. And so in pairs or in groups and whatever, in fact, why don't you guys start with prosperity, people on this side, prosperity, people on that side, your right, my left, look at the king, and look for the progression from simple to complex, from sort of obvious to subtle, as the book goes along. A little while for that, I might come and hand out pens as well if that's helpful, but make some friends. Okay, well, let me stop you there. Now, I hope you've enjoyed that. In many ways, the main thing, the main goal of this is to kind of get us into Proverbs for ourselves, that it's not a closed book, that we don't think, oh, I can understand other bits of the Bible, but I can't understand Proverbs. But, let's see, how did we get on? How would we kind of describe the progression in the kind of the riches side from simple to complex? Anyone want a chance? Ago? Yeah, you guys are quite happy with that? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, right, so near the beginning, 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Boom. Rich, good, and it's because God has made you rich. Like, very kind of undifferentiated. And then towards the end, it kind of, it develops, it goes along, doesn't it? And towards the end, it's like, well, actually, much better to have a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. And did you notice that chapter 10, 15 and 18, 11 starts exactly the same way? So there are lots of these in Proverbs called twice told Proverbs. Roughly 25% of the book of Proverbs is this, is Proverbs that come up either exactly the same twice in different parts of the book, but the context slightly changes your understanding of it. Or like this, where the first line is the same, and then the second line is different. So Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Chapter 18, verse 11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. So the same thing at the beginning, quite sort of simple and obvious, much more subtle at the end. What about you guys? The king. I think, this is the slightly harder one. But anyway, anyone want to have a go at kind of the way that we see it develop as the book goes along? Yeah, fantastic. Where did you see the kind of the nature of Christ? Yeah, thank you for the greater king. Thanks, Michael. Thanks, guys. Yeah, if a king faithfully does as before, his throne will be established forever. Yeah, the king is one of these things where in the beginning of the book, it's kind of assumed like, basically, a king is a good thing. Kings are good. You know, they're good faithfully. Like, you don't want to make them angry, but in general, they're good guys. And as it goes along, it speaks of bad kings. You know, the wrath of a terrible king is like a charging bear or a roaring lion, but his favor is like a dew on the grass. And then at the end, by justice, a king builds up the land, but he exacts it by gifts, tears it down. And did you get to 31, 8, and 9? So 31, right at the end of the book, this command to the king, from his mum to the king, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And that helps us with this idea of from simplistic to complex, but also from general to specific. That Proverbs begins in a very kind of, you know, it is like the kind of, you know, if you don't plough in winter, you won't get a reap in summer. If you don't get stuff ready in the field so that you can grow your crops, then don't bother building a nice house because you won't have anything to eat when you move into it. These kind of sort of everyday proverbs. But as it goes along, there's more and more focus on ruling and governing and judging and these kinds of kingly functions from general to specific. So from righteousness in chapters 10 through 15, it's about being righteous. But from chapter 16 through 22, it's about being righteous, but also judging righteously. Relationships, it begins in chapters 10 through 15 with the neighbour. At that point, there's no mention of friends. And Chris Ansbury, who teaches on this at Oak Hill College, he says that this is courtly literature, training the young prince into how to be a king. And when you're young, well, you're in the palace, you haven't really got kind of friends, you've got the neighbours that your parents have chosen for you, but as you leave home and strike out on your own, then you need to choose friends wisely, chapter 16 through 22. And then towards the end of the book, we've got much more about relationships with messengers and servants and that sort of thing. So, as we go on through the book, see whether you're convinced by this, see whether you think there's something to it, but it's pointing us, I think, towards looking for this greater king. Well, as we finish off, what then does it mean to be wise? Last week we said what it means to be wise is to get wisdom, seek wisdom for ourselves. Well, what we've seen here is that it's pointing us towards this greater king. You see, Proverbs is one of the books that it's quite difficult to preach Christ from. We say rightly, because Jesus says it, Luke 24, every bit of the Old Testament points forward to Jesus. But sometimes we kind of struggle with how to do that from a book like Proverbs. And we say things like, well, Jesus is the perfectly obedient son that we see in Proverbs. Jesus is the good worker that we see in Proverbs. And that's all true. But as the writer of the Proverbs was writing, he wasn't thinking as he was writing it, as I write this proverb about a good son, I want people to be thinking of the perfect son. As I write this proverb about a good worker, I'm thinking about the perfect worker. He was actually instructing his son, or the person to whom the proverb was going to be delivered, in how to be a good son, how to be a good worker. And if it's an instruction manual for the king, if it's pointing forward to the perfect king that we need and are looking for, well, then that makes sense. You don't have to force Jesus into Proverbs. Proverbs naturally points us to Jesus. And particularly with this open question as we get to the end of the book and we say, well, did Solomon live that perfectly wise and righteous life? Well, no, he didn't. Did he marry Lady Wisdom or did he marry Dame Folly? Well, again, slightly leave that to Sam, but Solomon wasn't the perfect king, was he? And last week we said that knowing the fear of the Lord means that I can say I trust God, that as I walk through this life, as I try to make the right choices, make the wise choices, even if they don't look like worldly wise choices, well, I can say I can trust God. I know he's got me. But why has he got me? He's got me because Proverbs points forward to this greater king, one who was perfectly filled with wisdom. In Luke 2, we read this about Jesus after his parents took him away from the temple. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And Jesus himself said of himself in Luke chapter 11, the queen of the south, that is the queen of Sheba, who came to visit Solomon, the queen of the south, will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here, Jesus speaking of himself. One greater than Solomon. Why? Well, Solomon knew the right thing to do. He knew about wisdom, but he didn't live out that wisdom in the way that Jesus did. And I finish reading to us from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, speaking of the perfect Lord Jesus. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are indeed that perfect king to which all of the Old Testament points, to whom the book of Proverbs points, that you are the one who is perfectly righteous and perfectly wise. And so we pray, as we read the book of Proverbs, would you make us wise as we walk in your footsteps? Would we seek to imitate you in your kingly, in your princely righteousness and justice and perfection? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.